Take your Bibles and open to John 21. John chapter 21. A couple weeks ago when we started going through the book of 1 Peter, first thing I wanted to do, and we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks on this, and I don't want to for the sake of what we're doing by going through 1 Peter, but I wanted to talk about our author first. And I was talking to a pastor and my wife about this recently, how it's interesting that the Bible tends to give us a lot of examples and puts examples in front of us that we can relate to a lot more. But then when we look about their end, where they end up, where they actually, by following the Lord, what God does in their life, we look at what God does with them, and then we compare ourselves to that. And then we see the discrepancy between us and what God used them to be, and we say, well, I can't be like them because I'm not Peter, or I'm not Paul, or I'm not one of the apostles, I'm not that good. So we hold ourselves up to a lower standard because we think in our own power we could never be like them. But the very reason that God gives us those examples in the Bible and shows us their story, shows us their path, is to remind us that every single person that followed the Lord were real people. And they made real life decisions. And I think it's very important before we go into 1 Peter that we realize that all the things that are being said by this man, saying you should live this way, you should suffer through with the power of God, and go through trials with joy, and realize that you're not a citizen here, you're a citizen in heaven. We can look at all that and we can dismiss it, saying, well, Peter would of course say that. He was an apostle. He was a disciple. He was somebody who preached to thousands of people. He was one of the leaders of the early church. Of course he's going to say that. But I could never say that. One of the important things we have to realize is that Peter was just a normal person who made normal decisions. When we first met him, he was a fisherman. He was one of the people who were just on the side of the lake, and God needed to use his boat. And Jesus asked Peter if he could use his boat for just a minute. And so he allowed him to use it. And then they went out, and then he asked him to do something that made no sense, and to drop down his net when there was, in the morning, on the other side of the boat, after he put everything away, and he was willing to do that and see God do some things in his life. And after that, Jesus told him to follow him. And Peter, at that moment, made a decision. It was a decision that every single Christian has available to them, where he says, follow me, leave what's behind, even though it might not be bad, but leave what you have right now to follow something that I have for you next. And he was willing to follow. He was willing to become a disciple. A disciple is a learner. He was willing to follow and leave something behind and learn from him. And then the second point we talked about last time was that he was willing to stay when others leave. The reason why a lot of Christians don't go very far and the Lord doesn't use them very much in their life is because a lot of people will leave in the crowds when things get a little bit more difficult. As I mentioned last time, when we see the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he's healing people, he's doing miraculous things, so everybody is following him. He had to ask Peter for his boat to go out into the lake in the first place because he couldn't stand on the shore and talk to everybody. He had to get a little bit distant from them so they could all see because there were so many people. But then after a while, certain people heard some of the things he was saying, and then it says that many people left and didn't walk anymore with him. And he asked his disciples, would you also go away? And Peter says, well, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. See, it was coming more difficult, where they have to put some things away. They have to forsake everything else in order to be his disciple. And a lot of people didn't like that. But Peter said, this is the only place that we could turn. But then after that, Jesus mentions that those would be following him. But one of them would betray him, talking about Judas. And even some of the close circle was going to betray Jesus. But that didn't discourage Peter even at that time. But then we do come to the end of that story where Jesus is finally taken away and he's taken to be judged and taken in front of the high priest, and they're about to sentence him to death. And he follows closely behind Jesus, but when he is the only one left, they ask him, weren't you one of his disciples? Weren't you one of the ones that walked with them? I could tell by your accent you're from Galilee, and there'd be no reason why anybody from Galilee would be down here unless you were with him. And he said, no, I don't know who he is. See, some people will follow him for a certain amount of time, and some people are in different groups. They'll only stay until something gets difficult, and then they'll leave. Or they'll stay for a while, but it becomes more difficult. There's less people around. There's less people agreeing with them. There's less people solely committed to what the Bible says, and then they'll leave after that. Sometimes it feels like in your life you're the only one left in your immediate circle doing what's right. None of your friends, none of your family, none of your coworkers are doing what's right. And so at that time, they say, are you a Christian? We say, well, sort of, maybe. I go to church sometimes. And we don't stay with him when everybody else is leaving. At that moment, this is where we leave off. At that moment, you can honestly imagine how Peter probably felt 2 inches tall. I mean, you don't see Peter for the rest of the story yet. Jesus has gone to stand in front of Pilate. He's went to be crucified. And the Bible says before all that happened, when he realized he had denied who Jesus was, that he went out and he wept bitterly because he knew what he did. He knew that he had forsaken him. He knew that he had completely denied who he was. And so after everything happens, Jesus is sentenced to death. Jesus is crucified. Jesus is buried. And he rises from the dead. We still have this scene where we're going to be in John chapter 21. Peter, humiliated, had completely denied that he ever even knew Jesus, watched him die, and probably blamed it on himself in some ways. Remember, he was the one who tried to defend him from taking him in the first place. And so he said, what do? I followed this man for 3 years, and now I've completely forsaken him. What should I do now? I guess I'll go fishing. I guess I'll just go back to where I was before. Number three for our point, which is actually the first point on our handout, the third step for being willing to become a stranger to a former life is to restore instead of break. Restore instead of break. A lot of people, a lot of Christians are going to make a bad mistake like that. They're going to stay for a long time, but then when it gets really hard, they'll make a stupid decision. And sometimes Christians will leave Christianity, they'll leave things behind, they'll leave Jesus, they'll leave the Bible, they'll leave fellowship with him, they'll leave the church family, and sometimes they do it because they're mad at somebody else, something that somebody else did. But sometimes they'll do it because they're mad at something that they did. They're embarrassed to come back. They're afraid to come back. They're afraid to restore rather they'll just break the fellowship with them. And that's what Peter began to do here. Well, I'll just leave. I'll just go back to fishing. Verse number 3, chapter 21. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. So they went forth and entered in a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. So Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. He said unto them, well, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. So they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. I think it's very interesting that Jesus makes sure that this scene is almost exactly the same as the very first time that he met him. He goes, he toils all night in his own strength, and he finds nothing. I mean, this is now, he goes back to fishing, and he's not even good anymore. Back to getting nothing. So much for that. And then Jesus calls from the shore. They didn't know it was him and says, hey, did you catch anything all night? No, we didn't even catch anything. Jesus is gone. We forsook him. Now we're going back to our old business and we still didn't catch anything. We're not even making a living anymore. He says, well, then throw it on the other side. So they did. What do they have to lose? And so they caught as too many. They could barely pull them all in. Reminded him exactly of who it was. And Peter looks at them and says, it's the Lord. So he jumps in the lake, and he swims to shore, and then he finds himself on the shore, and Jesus has a fire going. And he sits down with him. And Jesus says this to him, verse number 15. That's what happens in between there. Verse number 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Peter had seen the failure, but now he's face to face with Jesus, and he knows that he was failing, but he had a chance to restore and to choose a side again. I think it's very interesting that Jesus came back to him and gave him a chance to accept him rather than deny him. Gave him a chance to choose a side so he would be moving forward. We have this feeling that God's going to be not only upset with what we're doing, but he's going to be wanting to get rid of us. He wants to push us away. You've messed up. I don't want to be with you anymore. But Jesus came back to Peter knowing full well what Peter had done, knowing that right before he went to the worst time in his entire existence, that Peter was going to deny that he knew him and run away. And yet, he comes back after that to find Peter and say, "Do you love me? Then be on my side." He gave him an opportunity to restore fellowship instead of break fellowship. And a lot of Christians do that. They're going to make a stupid decision, but then they'll break fellowship with Jesus because of what they have done, even though Jesus says that they can be restored again. This is what David said in Psalm 51, which he wrote after he made his terrible mistake with Bathsheba. He says this: "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." He says, "I don't want to be cast away from you. I know that I've sinned." And he talks of all those things. He realizes all the things that he did. And he repented in that entire chapter. But his conclusion of that was not that he now could not have a relationship with God anymore. It was that he needed to restore it. He needed to beg for a restoration, not to break fellowship with it. And that's why a lot of Christians don't see the potential that God has for them. Because when they sin, they don't run back to him. They run away from him. So we need to restore instead of break. In that same chapter is number four. Number four, accept Christ's vision for you. Accept Christ's vision for you. I talked about this to the teenagers a few weeks ago. Accept Christ's vision for you. This is one of the times that Jesus began to tell Peter that there was more that he had for him than just being a learner. See, a disciple is not a bad thing. A disciple is a learner, somebody who follows, somebody who watched, somebody who began to do the things that he was doing. But Jesus began to reveal to him in this passage that there was a lot more that Jesus had in mind for him. And a lot of people don't, this is funny, and Pastor said this many times before. If he was to show us, if God was to show us exactly what he wanted for you, you would probably be scared to death and not even attempt any of it because you're afraid about where it was going to take you. Pastor's even mentioned that before. If God had told him that he was going to be a pastor way at the beginning when he would think, well, I could be a Christian school teacher, he probably would have been scared to death. And likewise myself, the first time I've ever preached was my sophomore year in college, which was only a few years ago. If you had told me that I was going to be speaking three times a week, I would have been scared to death and probably would have run the opposite direction. So there's many good reasons why God doesn't tell you what his plan is for you. But a lot of times, we don't accept the little steps even. And that's why we never get anywhere closer. And then at the end of our lives, we wonder, why didn't God do anything with me? Because we didn't accept the vision that he had. But he shows them several things about where they were going. Letter A. Underneath that. Accept Christ's vision for you. Letter A. Your love. He shows them that your love will determine your vision. How far you're willing to go is determined by your love for him. See, what he talks to him in that passage in John 21, three times before he tells him what he's going to do, every time he says, "Feed my sheep," which was signifying that he was going to be a leader for his people, he asks him before that, he says, "Do you love me?" Now, we can go into the Greek with all that and how he changes the words, but the point is that he realized that his feeding the sheep would be determined by whether or not he loved him. Him being committed to him, him being faithful to him, would be determined by whether or not he loved him. And a lot of us, I talked about this before, not too long ago, we feel like we can obey God and follow the commandments of God and try to follow his laws and try to be dedicated to him and do all of that without actually loving him as a person, without actually developing a real relationship with him, without actually talking to him, without actually communicating him. We think we can do all that without loving him. And he shows them that your love will determine your vision and how far you'll follow him. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians where it talks, and Paul talks to about specific people, and he says that they were addicted to the ministry. And that basically means that they were devoted. Addicted, to have an addiction just means that you're devoted by customary practice. It's part of who you are. You can't not do it because then you would not be who you are. It's what you do constantly. We're devoted to a lot of things. We're addicted to a lot of things. We're addicted to food and water. We have customary practice to eat immediately after the morning service. We'll go home, we'll be hungry because that is our customary practice. Now, that's an obvious one. That's what we need. But we do that with a lot of other things. But none of us, many of us are surprised because we don't follow the Lord the right way because we've never made him part of our customary practice. And a lot of us haven't done that because we don't love him. I have a lot of customary practices with my wife. I have a lot of things that I go home with her. I eat with her. We go out and do things with her because I love her, and so she become a part of me. And a lot of us try to do that without allowing the Lord to become a part of him. That's why he asked him three times. Before he said, feed my sheep, he said, do you love me? Let her be. The vision was beyond his assumption. Christ's vision for him was beyond his assumption. Peter would have never assumed that he could have been used the way that he was. And that's important because we know the story of Peter. We're kind of okay with God using these people in miraculous ways and in great things and things that would scare them to death. We're just not okay with the Lord using us in similar ways. We're just not okay with the Lord using us in ways that scare us to death. We're okay with the people in the Bible. We know the whole story. We know what happens to them, so that's fine. But whenever we're here in this day, and we know that we have a future that we have to walk, we're afraid to go beyond what we would assume we could do. And I mention that specifically to the teenagers because a lot of people make life decisions not based upon where God wants them, even though you don't always know where God's going to take you, but based upon what they think, I can do this. I feel like I could handle that. I feel like I could go here because I feel like right now with my current skill set, with my current ability, with my current opportunities, I could do this. And the Lord asks you to do something more than that. He asks you to teach a Sunday school class. And I could never teach. Well, maybe not now, but maybe soon. And we will only do something that we would originally assume we were capable of and never anything beyond that. Peter was a fisherman. He didn't speak in front of people. He caught fish and sold them. That's what he did. He didn't realize he was going to speak to thousands of people. He didn't realize he was going to die for the ministry. He didn't realize how greatly he was going to be used. And Jesus gives him a glimpse of that. Fellows are going to come by with the offering plates. Drop your attendance slip in. We appreciate that. Look at what it says in verse 18, John 21. He says, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. He's talking about some place. He alludes to where he's going to die for Christ, which is many years from then. He has a full life of ministry between now and then. But Peter would have never assumed that his current life would take him there. But God has a greater plan than we ever do. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 3. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Our biggest problem a lot of times in our Christian life is that we don't allow the Lord to work through us. Because every time he says, I'm going to work through you to do something greater, we interpret that as I am required to do it in my own power. Because I can't do it in my own power, then I'm not going to do it at all. And then we say, why doesn't God use me more? Because he asks us to do something that's beyond what we would ever assume we could do. Because he's working through us. Nobody, get this, nobody in history that has ever been used greatly by God was able to be used in that way. No one. Well, maybe Moses could have been. He had that whole conversation with God. I can't do this. And he was right. He couldn't do that. And that's what we do. We read that, we read about that in our morning devotions, we go about our day, and then God says, I want you to do this. And we have the same conversation with God. Well, God, I'm not eloquent. God, I can't do this. God, I don't have these opportunities. And he says, I want to work through you. And Peter allowed him to work through him. But what will you do? It was beyond his assumption, but let her see. We already talked about this. Christ's vision was beyond his mistakes. God's vision is beyond our mistakes. Jesus says, Peter says three times that he loved him. And whether or not you want to associate these things, Peter denied Jesus three times when he was by himself. And Jesus asked him three times if he loved him. He was able to restore that. He was able, rather than breaking the fellowship, he was able to restore that. And the fact is, when our sin does have consequences. But we have this idea that when we sin, when we break fellowship with the Lord, and he has to restore us, and suddenly at that point, now there are opportunities that may be forfeited depending on the sin, but a lot of times we say, well, I can't be used because I'm not perfect anymore. Now, I can't be used because God, I've made mistakes. I have sinned. I have messed up, so God can't use me at all. And so we run away. But Peter was the one who denied that he even knew him, and he was the same one that God used as one of the greatest leaders of the early church. It was beyond his mistakes, because the Bible says this, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, the very first verse of the next chapter says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. The conclusion of that is not that we should continue and benefit from God's grace and allow it to be taken advantage of. But the point is that God can still use us in spite of our mistakes. God can still override that. God's grace is greater than our sin, and God can still use people in their lives. God can use the mistakes to help other people who have made mistakes, and they think that God can't use them anymore. It's often been said this, today is the first day of the rest of your Christian life. Your mistakes are in the past, and so you look toward the future, to what the Lord wants for you there. But letter D, and this one's important. Christ's vision for him was their own. It was his own. His own. Now, what do I mean by that? His vision for Peter wasn't just a vision he had for somebody or a plan he had for somebody, and anybody could fill it. It was Peter's. And I think it's interesting what happens at the very end of this story. Look at verse 20. So they're walking away. And Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved is John. John's writing this, and that's how he referred to himself in this book. So Peter turns around and he sees John following. And it says this, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? This is all the things that John was. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? So he knows this man, he stayed faithful. John was the only one who didn't forsake Jesus at the crucifixion. He saw him. He loved him. He asked him questions. God had a relationship with him. He was the one that he loved. And he said, so what is he going to do then? And he just had this whole conversation with Peter. You're gonna end up somewhere. You're gonna suffer for me. This is what I want for you. And so he asks on the way out the door, what is this man gonna do? And I love how Jesus responds. Verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now, that some people took that and said, well, Jesus is gonna come back before John dies. What Jesus was saying is, whatever I do in his life, if he doesn't die for the faith, if he lives forever, whatever I do with him isn't your plan. What is that to thee? Whatever I do with him, what is that with your plan? You follow me. Follow thou me. A lot of us get so caught up in God's plan for other people's lives that we can't focus on what God wants us to do. We're so focused on whether or not they're running their race or whether or not they're running better than we are. And then we're so focused on what is this man going to do? What about them? And we compare ourselves with them. And then we only hold ourselves accountable for as much as the people around us do. Well, they're not doing that much, so I don't really need to do that much either. What is this man going to do? Or even more, we feel like we have to serve God more because other people are. As if our goal and our standard is not God and his plan for our life, but it's how well other people are doing. And how good or bad they're doing is how good or bad we feel like we would have to do. But that is not the point. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they that measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. For us to live and say, well, I'm going to live this way based on the standard that they have set or how they have fallen or what they've accomplished is not where we should be striving for. And Jesus almost completely dismisses Peter's question. What is he going to do? Well, why is that important? You follow me. See, the fact was, Peter should have already learned that regardless of what people did around him, he was supposed to follow Jesus. If everybody else forsook him, he was supposed to follow him. I think the reason why he pointed at John was because he was the only one who stayed with Jesus until the end. So what are you going to do with him? That's not the point. Don't compare yourself to him. You do what you're supposed to do. Now, Peter would stay with John for a long time, but eventually they would part ways and go in completely different ends of the world because their plans were different. And hey, God might bring you alongside somebody to work with them, but eventually he might part your ways and you go completely other directions because the point was not that you were supposed to be competing with each other. The point was you're supposed to follow God's plan for your life, even if you are just a regular person, like a fisherman. So what happens then? Number 5, this is the last point. And then we'll get into 1 Peter next week. Number 5, accept the changes that God brings. Accept the changes that God brings. So some Christians have a problem with accepting what Christ's plan is for them. They don't want to go anywhere different than what they're used to. But then some people have a problem with this. People around a lot of places, and I know a lot of people don't end up liking change. They like things to stay the same. They go to the same place for breakfast. They go to the same. They do the same thing on Friday evenings. They eat the same ice cream brand and flavor every single week. They like to stay the same. They don't like change. And same pew, yeah, there's spot. We go by, and somebody's sitting in our pew, and we might as well just go home. I can't listen to the sermon in the pew behind them. And that's okay. People have routine. But the bad thing about that is when God starts to do things in your life that bring changes, we don't like that. It's uncomfortable. And if you're going to say, well, Peter is Peter and I can't be like him, you're going to have to see how many changes that God brought into Peter's life. Now, I could spend, I could spend weeks if I'm talking about the early church. But if you follow Peter after this, you'll notice some major changes in his life. And I'm going to go through them very briefly. Letter A, accept when God changes your person. Accept when God changes your person. Now, this one's not usually as difficult because we like to be improved as people. But Peter started out as a fisherman. He started out unlearned. He started out not really knowing what was going on, following, asking a lot of stupid questions when you go through the Gospels, and just being a learner. He wasn't a leader. But then here we find ourselves in the beginning of the book of Acts, and Acts is a record of the early church. And in Acts, Peter is now a part of the early church leaders, and he's the one leading these hundreds of people to follow the Lord. And several different places, the way that it insinuates how Peter was even to other people shows that he had been completely different. Acts chapter 4 says this in verse 13. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They were starting to change in their boldness. They were starting to change in how the Lord was using them. They were starting to change in the way that they talked. They started to change in the way that they acted so that people realized even though they shouldn't be this way, they were because God was working through them. Before, when people were starting to pressure Peter, you're with him, you're with him. Are you supposed to be with him? When he was being denied and that was going to cost him something, he denied him. This time, when they pressured him and says, are you with him? And you shouldn't preach in Jesus' name. He says to them in Acts 5 that we ought to obey God rather than man. That's a pretty bold statement to say to the Sanhedrin, the leading religious and governmental group right above you. You should do this. Well, I don't need to obey you. I'm supposed to obey God. That's a pretty bold statement for him to make. And then they were whipped for it. They were beaten for it. And what was their response? Later on in that same chapter in verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So this is how Peter is now. Completely different. Because he allowed the Lord to change him. I mean, the Bible does say that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And we're afraid to actually be different afterwards. We want to be the same. But he accepted that he changed his person. Letter B, we should accept when God changes your normal. Your normal. Now, within your person comes things that you're accustomed to. The way you respond to certain situations. The way you treat certain people. The way you handle certain opportunities. What you do when this happens. What you say when this comes. That's you have a normal way of being. You have a normal way of reacting. You have a normal way of life. And in Peter's changing of his person, his normal also changed. One of the biggest things for Peter as a first century Jew, having their whole back history of Old Testament history, they were God's chosen people. And over time, then that was true. Over time, they were God's chosen people. But that developed into a hatred in their culture, which was completely accepted of everybody else. If you were a Gentile, you were not worthy of the things of God because we were his chosen people. If you were a Samaritan, you were almost worse because they were a half-breed when Jews from earlier generations had moved up and had intermarried with Gentiles. And so these Samaritans, they would literally walk all the way around their country so they wouldn't have to walk through it. They would double their travel time just so they didn't have to walk through their town. That's how much they despised them. And what's bad about that was because it became accepted in their society. It's just the way it was. It was normal. But Peter, as he's going through the early church, as he's starting the beginning of Acts and he's beginning to lead them, God brings a completely different normal for him. In Acts chapter 8, they're scattered because of persecution. He ends up in Samaria, and they end up preaching the gospel up there. And so now the Samaritans can get saved. But, you know, they're half Jews, so, you know, that's okay. But then in Acts chapter 10, Peter has a completely different experience. See, one of the things within their law was that there were certain things they weren't supposed to eat either. And so they would be very pure in what they would consume. You know, there were certain animals they were allowed to eat and other ones that they weren't allowed to eat. And so, and Christ was the end of the law for righteousness, and so that had passed, and so he completely changes his normal there. Peter has a vision on his rooftop, and God brings down this sheet in his vision, and it has all sorts of animals, clean and unclean, in his eyes. And he tells him to rise and eat. And Peter says, oh, well, I can't eat any of this. And he says, but if I made it and told you to eat, don't call it common or unclean. Peter's normal was changing, but he was using that as an illustration of something that was about to happen. Immediately after that vision, somebody knocks on his door, and it's two servants that said they came from a house of a man named Cornelius. Cornelius was a good man, he was upright, but he wasn't saved, and he was a Gentile, he was a centurion. And they brought the servants to go and take Peter to Cornelius' house. And so he gets there, and he sees all these Gentiles. And they ask him to preach the gospel to him because they want to know the truth. And Peter's normal was to reject them and say, you're not worthy of this. You're not allowed to have all the righteousness of God that he has provided for us because you're not God's chosen people. But he responds rather in this way, verse 28 of Acts chapter 10. I think I have it in your notes. He said, and he said unto them, ye know how that it's an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Later on, verse 34, he said this, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, we understand that in our day and age where everything needs to be politically correct, to say that anybody is less deserving of anything is a big no-no to say. In their culture, it was a no-no to say that they were equal with them with the things of God. That was his normal way of life. We don't realize how big of a step it was for him to say, you are equally available to the Lord. You also can come to his throne. You also can have the gospel. To say to all these people, that was what was normal to him. But he was changing what was normal in his life. A lot of us have a problem when we normally respond certain ways and God wants to change the way we respond. We would normally become silent when somebody comes by, but now we allow the Lord to make it normal to give the gospel. We would normally love rather than hate somebody. We would normally talk to God before consulting other people about certain things. It's normal to obey the Bible rather than do what we want in our opinion. Over time, the Lord changes what becomes normal to us. And a lot of Christians don't want what they normally do to change. Peter had to realize that things in his life have to change, what was normal to him. And in our lives, too, we have to allow our normal to change. Letter C. And lastly, allow when God changes your circumstances. When your person changes and your normal changes, then your circumstances will change. What our life is, where God has put us, will change. Now we can fast forward to this. Peter would spend a long time in Jerusalem preaching the gospel to all these people in his home nation. And everybody else was being scattered around, but he managed to stay close. But here we find ourselves at the book of 1 Peter many years later. Peter is writing this to people who had been scattered around the world. And at the very end of it, in chapter 5, there's an indication that Peter is nowhere near Jerusalem anymore. He said, the church that's at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. So where is he now? Somewhere completely different. God had allowed him to be used, but in so doing, he changed his life. He changed where he was. He changed his surroundings. He changed who he associated with. His circumstances all around him changed, and he allowed him to do that. Before we look at Peter and say, well, I can't follow what he says for us to do because I can never be like Peter. Peter could never be like Peter either. But he allowed the Lord to work through him. And if we don't allow us as normal people to do something in our life, to accept his plan for us, to allow him to change what is normal for us, to allow us to change what we are, to allow us to change maybe where we are and what we're used to and what we're doing so that he can use us for his plan, then no, we're not going to end up like Peter. And maybe the Lord's not going to bring you to the same thing that he asked Peter to do. And that wasn't the point, just like Peter didn't have to do the same thing that John had to do. But God has a plan for you. And no, you won't ever see the potential unless you allow it to work through you and allow your life to change with it. And then, like Peter, you can become a stranger to your former life, which wasn't bad, but there was something so much more that God wanted to do with it. And so as we get into 1 Peter, we'll keep that in mind. Peter is not speaking from a standpoint of having some sort of elitism that nobody else has. Peter is speaking from the standpoint of somebody who just made the decision to follow the Lord. And so with that in mind, we're going to start into verse number 2 through 5 coming up here next week. And so I'm excited about that. We're going to pray, and we'll have a couple quick prayer requests from Brother Tim, and he'll bring those up, and then we'll be dismissed to our morning service. Father, thank you so much for the things that you teach us in your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to allow ourselves to work for you to work through us and allow ourselves to yield to you. And Lord, that you would help us to see the potential that you have in our lives, and not just for our, not for our glory, not for something that we've done, but Lord, for something that we can lift up your name and bring other people to you. And I pray that you'd be with us morning service. We're about to be in just a moment, that you would speak to our hearts, and that you'd be with these many prayer requests we're about to hear. And Lord, that you would meet each one of those needs according to your will. We love you. We pray this all in your name. Amen.